If the first of the Ten Commandments dealt with the object of our worship, I am the Lord God who delivered you, no one else. And the second commandment, the means of our worship, that we're not to use idols or such to try and make us reflect on God. The third commandment actually deals with the words that we use, the reverency of our worship to God, because words are important. I have bought a policy for insurance, and I don't read fine print very well. And I signed some things and then found out later that I didn't quite get what I thought I was going to get. But hey, just let you know, if I die, my wife will get something. I'm not sure exactly what. I think it's going to be a new car, but I'm not sure what it might be. But if you try and understand the law, words matter. What we say, Jesus reminds us, is a reflection of our heart. And we need in our worship more than any other part of life understanding of what we're doing and saying, how important it is. Some years ago, I was in southern Turkey, and I was told of, when I looked up in the sky and you could see, well, it looked like some sort of vulture or crane that was up there flying around, the locals said that these cranes make all sorts of noise when they fly. And as they circle around them, the eagles and the predators can attack them because they hear them making all this cackling noise as they're flying. So over the years, the cranes have realized that after they fill up their bellies on the ground with food, they scoop up pebbles in their mouth. And they hold them there in their mouth so that as they fly, they can't cackle, they can't make any noise and provide an easy lunch for the eagles. I thought this is really good. I remember that one of my seminary professors was teaching on how to preach the word. And he said the best way to learn how to make your diction proper is to fill your mouth with marbles. And then try to talk with a mouth full of marbles like that. And then after you say a few sentences, then you take one of them out. And then you'll be able to speak more clearly. And then you take another out and another out. And then he simply said, when you lose all your marbles, then you'll be a good preacher. I'm not sure exactly what he meant by that, but I never did quite try that. People, as well as Turkish cranes, have a problem with their mouths. Our tongue is the strongest muscle in our body. Did you realize that? It has more tensile strength than your heart, which beats 100,000 times a day. But your tongue is the strongest muscle, and there's nothing more disgusting or repulsive to me as to listen to someone with a filthy mouth, with a profanity, a cursing, verbal stupidity. You know, you listen to people like that and you just immediately are turned off. But we're talking something more serious than just cussing or profanity. We're talking about in our worship of God, our actual words that we say as we worship the Lord. We're told of little Emma who was attending Sunday school at Christmas and listening to the story of the birth of the Savior. And she was just enamored with it. She'd never heard anything like this about wise men and star and the manger and all of that. And then the Sunday school teacher said, and they called his name Jesus. And she said, what mom and dad would name their child a swear word? Because that's all she ever knew. Or like the little boy who let out a string of four-letter cuss words. And his mother asked him, she said, young man, where did you learn to talk that way? And he looked at dad and said, you want to tell her or should I? We are not trying to joke or pan off this important subject, but it's a whole lot more than four-letter cuss words. It deals with the reverence that we have for God and the honor that we give to God. He's the only God. There's no idols. But number three, you shall not take the name of Yahweh, the Lord, your God, in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. We'll follow the same outline of this message, of all of our messages on the commandments, and look first of all at the Old Testament, the time of the commandment being given at Sinai, because we have to understand what he means by the name of the Lord. When you have a name, it tells something about your being, your person, your nature. The name of the Lord tells us about the Lord himself. Psalm 20, verse 1 says, "May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you." God's name protects. In Luke 24, verse 47, as Jesus was ascending to heaven, he said that repentance and forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in his name to all people. In John 1:12, "But to those who received him, that believed on his name." You see what's coming across here? The name is important. God is not a cuss word. Damn is not his last name. Jesus is not swearing. When we use words like that, we're destroying everything that we know about the very person of Jesus. John 1:12, "To all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave the authority to become the sons of God." It helps us to understand about God. It helps us to understand about his teaching in doctrine. The psalmist said in Psalm 22:22, "I'll tell of your name to my brothers, and in the congregation I will praise you." Jesus himself in the garden, in the high priestly prayer that he prayed there for his followers who were going to lose him as he went to the cross in just a matter of hours, he prayed to the Father in verse 6 of John 17, said, "I've manifested your name to the people that you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. I've made known to them your name." Verse 26 picks up the story. "And I'll continue to make your name known with the love with which you've loved me and you love them." And so God wants us to understand. And every time we use the name God, every time we use the name Lord or anything like that, or just say the word the name, it should be with reverence. It should be with respect, because it talks about who Jesus and who God is, what he teaches, and the directions, the morals, the commandments, as it were, that he gives to the people. In Micah chapter 4, verse 5 says, "All the people walk each in the name of its God. We walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever." And so today we join with very nature around us. Didn't we sing that in the song that all nature sings and round me rings in that hymn, "This is my Father's world"? The heavens declare the glory of God. His name, sacred and blessed. Now, in this text that we have, we're studying this text now, we see two names of God. There are 300 given in the Bible, but two of them are by far used the most often. The first is Lord, or Yahweh. The second is God, or Elohim. They are used thousands of times in the Bible to help us understand the person and the work. So we're not to take this empty. We're not to take this frivolously. We're not to take it in vain. We're to recognize who God is and what he has done. The first one is Lord, or Yahweh, the four-letter conjunction, I am, describing God as a self-existent, the eternal one. He revealed this to Moses in Exodus 3:14. That was about 20 messages ago in our study of Exodus. and that he is the unchanging, eternal God, Malachi 3:6. I am God. I am the Lord, and I do not change. He is holy, he was holy, he always will be holy. This is what we know about God. And so we can learn so much about God simply by learning his name, Yahweh, or Jehovah, or the Lord, whatever word you want to use there. Because it's combined, as Abraham was to sacrifice his son, and God provided a ram in its place, and he named the place Jehovah Jireh, or Yahweh Yara. The Lord provides. Moses, after the crossing of the sea, remember we talked about the battle with Amalek and how God did a great work for them as Moses held up his rod above his head, and he named that place Yahweh Nisi. The Lord is my banner. Yahweh Shalom, the Lord is my peace, Gideon said, as God called him to do a work of deliverance. Yahweh Shema, the Lord who is there, is proclaimed by Ezekiel about the new temple that will be built in the kingdom to come. Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, of the host of heaven, he is called in 1 Samuel 1:3. And of course, Yahweh Rohe, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You can learn so much about the Lord by his name. And so it's not something light. It's something important that we understand. When we pray and you say, well, Lord, don't just use that as a chance to think a little bit of what you're going to say next. Think of what you're saying. You're talking to the ever-living, self-existent, eternal God. And if Lord wasn't enough, God, Elohim, the supreme, faithful, triune God, is also used in this text, that you'll not take the name of the Lord, Yahweh, your God. Remember, Elohim is a plural word. It literally is translated many times in the Old Testament, gods. The gods of men are idols, he might say. Okay? But when it talks about the Lord God, our God, Elohim, instead of using the plural verb, okay, grammar lesson, stop, you're already getting that police officer look, kind of glazed over. A plural noun, Elohim, S-I-M is the same as S in Hebrew. So we would say that's plural, gods. It demands a plural verb. The gods, what would be the plural? Are. Okay, they are. Okay, first, second, third person, singular, first, second. Are you? Any of this making sense? You're looking like it's been a long time since school. And that was just a day ago, Daniel. But when Elohim is used of our God, it's the plural, the triune, God the Father, Son, and Spirit, but it's used with a singular verb. Elohim is. So it's not translated the gods are, it's God is. And yet that God is our plural Godhead that we worship. For the Lord, our God, the Lord is one. The great Shema is said in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And so thousands of times this is used in the Old Testament as well. Elah, Elohim, El Shaddai, the most powerful, El Elyon, the most high, El Ho'olom, the God of eternity, the everlasting God. All of these things are used in the scripture because we need to understand the name of the Lord and what it means. Because when you understand that, then you don't take it lightly. People ask me sometimes what I want to be called. Because I'm called a lot of different names. I like Griff, G-R-I-F, it's short for my last name. My friends call me Griff. You all can call me Bob if you'd like. You can Many people, and they say, well, no, Robert. We got an invitation once, remember this invitation? To the Most Reverend Dr. Robert Griffin and Mrs. Dr. Teresa Griffin, blah, 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 blah. And we looked at that and said, who are those people? The Most Reverend. I like that. My wife wanted to change that to the Seldom Right Reverend, which seems like it make more sense. But the world throws out names and titles. I'm happy if you just say, hey, you. That's good enough with me. But the world has a profane use. That is where it's just, we use the name God or Lord absent-mindedly. It's something to fill in the gaps of our prayer. Something to express mild surprise. Oh, Lord, help us. Are we really revering the name of God when we do that? Well, Lord, bless, Lord, your people, Lord. You know, when we're learning to pray, a lot of times we fill in because it's not easy. It's a prayer is something that talking, we learn that. And we'd be better off to say or ah than to say Lord as just a fill-in. The absent-minded, when there's no purpose or goal. Even at our table when we pray and we have grace, so often that is just got a what I call an empty purpose. Well, Lord, bless this food and watch over the grandkids, and you know, that's kind of a blah blah blah. Okay, we're done, we did our thing. Was that a real prayer? Were we really talking to God or just spouting off words? Now, see, I'm only 5 minutes in the message and I'm already stepping on toes, and let me tell you, I can hurt if you want me to step on your toes with the cement cast, I can hurt them. But sometimes if people use the name of God in an evil purpose, in Leviticus 18, people were sacrificing children to the idols, Molech, one of the false gods of Canaan. Leviticus 18:21, God said, you shall not sacrifice your children to offer them to Molech and thus profane the name of your God. You're saying, well, I'm giving these to God as they worship an idol. In the next chapter, Leviticus 19, verse 12, he said, you'll not swear by my name falsely and thus profane the name of the Lord. And by the way, each of those verses ends up, Yahweh HaYahweh, the Lord, I am the I am. It's God saying, this is important. This is not a joke. Where we have a light purpose or an evil purpose or maybe no purpose at all. We talk about the Lord and it doesn't really mean anything. What happens when we get into difficulty? What happens when real trial comes? And we know that the name of the Lord is a strong tower, Proverbs 18:10 says, that the righteous will run to it and be safe, and yet we just say the name of the Lord casually here and there and whatever. Lord knows how often we do that. Oh, wait. You see what I'm saying? God's name used lightly, as profanity, as frivolity, as hypocrisy. This is what God's getting across to the Jews at Sinai. He wants them to reverence his name. For he is the God, there are no other gods, no idols, and they had better reverence his name as they talk and they pray to him. Throughout the history of the Jews in the Old Testament, strange traditions developed around this. Extreme measures were taken. You know how the Jews, if they got a rule, they didn't want to break the rule. So what they did was they made extra rules so you didn't get close to the original rule, so you couldn't dare break it. It's sort of like having a cliff, and at the top of the cliff, everyone's playing around, and they build a fence. And God says, don't climb over the fence because you're going to fall off the edge of the cliff and die. Seems pretty simple. Okay, parents, what would you do to help God? I didn't say sit. You'd build a higher fence? you'd build an extra fence. You'd put rules on that says, don't touch the fence. Matter of fact, I would add one, don't even look at the fence. That's what man did with this command. Oh, we can't take the name of the Lord in vain, so whenever we write the word God, we write G-D. We never write the word God itself. We don't even write this sacred four-letter Yahweh. We don't even say it. We'll stub in the word Adonai, which means master, and sometimes Lord, like with a lowercase L. We'll put in Adonai. We'll never say Yahweh, because that would be using it in vain. We'll never write it on something that could be destroyed, like a piece of paper. Because if we wrote the name of God on a piece of paper and then somebody crumpled up the piece of paper, I know they didn't have paper back then in 1450 BC, but you get the idea. We can't do that. Folks, I grew up Jewish. I grew up in a Jewish neighborhood. I grew up with all my classmates in school, you know, Gold and Goodstein and Gresham and Guggenheimer and Griffin. I mean, that was my class. Teresa can verify that we had our 50th class reunion, and she sat at a table, and she looked around and whispered in my ear, am I the only Gentile here in this table? But, this was careful. You never even said that. They wouldn't even pronounce the sacred name. Only the high priest could say Yahweh, and he could only do it in the temple and only on the Day of Atonement, the Yom Kippur. That was it. Because, man, we do not want to bring down the wrath. What did it say? God will not hold him guiltless. I'm not going to do this. That's why if you have a Jewish scroll today with the name of God, it'll have God written in it. But the scroll is made out of parchment or out of dried skins. It's rolled up and kept. And if it is old and tattered and whatever, they bury it. It doesn't go in the trash heap. You don't burn it. You don't just throw it away because it has the name of God on it. When the copyists were writing down the Old Testament and they came to the word God or the word Lord, Yahweh or Elohim, they would get a new quill. They would print out the name. Then they would break the quill and throw it aside so that quill could never touch another. It said the name of God. It wrote the name God. And so we can't have it be used for anything else. And then there was this fellow named Goodstein who had the quill concession. And he really liked that rule there as he sold, you know, millions of quills to the copyist. But it could never be done. They substituted other names. It was like a good luck charm. You just don't want to use the name of God because you might need it someday. We might really have to say it someday. I might really have to pray, and I don't want to blow it here. I want to be able to have it to praise him and not just to cover up the poverty of my thought or my language. The center of all of Israel's life was the proclamation of God, of the truth. In Exodus 23, a few chapters later from where we're at in chapter 20, verse 7, God said, behold, I send an angel before you to guard you on the way and bring you to the land that I prepared. Pay careful attention to him and obey his voice. Do not rebel against him, for he will not pardon your transgression, for my name is in him. And so when we think of the pillar of cloud or fire that's leading Israel now for the next 40 years, they think it's only going to be a couple months. And they're going to get to Canaan. It's going to end up being, you know, 38 and a half more years. But as they're there, God says, my name is there. I put my name. Don't you go a different direction. You follow the leading of that cloud. Manasseh, the wicked son of Hezekiah. Hezekiah was a great righteous king and he didn't want to die. How many of you want to die? Well, nobody does. You don't want to die. He's going to die. And he pleads with God and says, give me some more years. And God hears his prayer and gives him more years. And in those years, he has a son named Manasseh, who is the most evil king in all of Israel's history. In 2 Chronicles 33, verse 6, it says that Manasseh set up stone images of foreign gods in the temple courtyard. He practiced magic and witchcraft. He asked fortune tellers for advice. He sacrificed his own sons in the Valley of Hinnom, the Gehenna Valley, that's a euphemism for hell in the New Testament. You see, God is concerned that they're not going to follow him for good reason, because man's a sinner and man doesn't follow God. How important is the name of the Lord? There are 620,000 words in the Old Testament. Ask me how I know. I looked up the total. Okay? But I also looked up the total of how many times the word God is used. 3,100. How many times the word Yahweh is used? 7,200. That means one out of every 62 words in the Old Testament is the name of God. That's how important it is. That's how important that God says, I want my name out there. Every time you read scripture, you can't read many verses before you're going to come across the word Lord or God. It's there to remind us that he is the one in authority. And we have to be careful not to be flippant in the use of his words, his names, as it were. So that's the Old Testament look at that, the framework of why we have that commandment. In the New Testament, Jesus proclaimed himself as God the Son to reveal God to the people. And his name is therefore holy and reverenced. Jesus is a special name given by God to mean the deliverer or the savior. In his relationship with the Father in Matthew chapter 11, verses 25 and following, Jesus said, I thank you, Father, the Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise and those who are understanding, but revealed them to children. For such, Father, was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father. Are you seeing some more names of God? Father and Son revealed, like God and Yahweh in the Old Testament. That the relationship was here showing of the name of God and the seriousness of this relationship. In the Sermon on the Mount at the end of chapter 5 of Matthew, Jesus said, don't take an oath, either by heaven, the throne of God, by the earth, by Jerusalem. Don't take an oath in your head. Don't take an oath on your head, because you can't make a hair grow, and you can't change it from gray to white or white to black, although some magic, Miss Clairol can do that, I guess. But you know what we're saying here. You can't do it. He said, simply let your yes be yes, your no be no. Anything more than that is evil. And so Jesus shows we're not to just say, oh, well, Lord, I'll swear. Now, when the high priest asked Jesus questions, he asked him with an oath, are you telling the truth? And Jesus answered him. So I'm not going to get into oath taking here and whether we should ever swear. And yes, I've been in court where they said, would you put your hand on the Bible and swear to tell the truth and the whole truth? And I always tell them that I swear to consistently tell the truth. I'm not going to change my nature because I'm there. And they all look at me and go, oh, well, he's a preacher, and they let me get by with that. It's kind of fun on that. But Jesus was God. He was God the Son. He spoke with God the Father. He was El Elyon, the Most High. He was Yahweh Yara, the God who provides the sacrifice. He was the great I Am, the omnipotent El Shaddai. All these words that we think of as the names of God were all personified. No one could see God, but they could see Jesus, his son, and they could see God that way in the flesh. But when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, what did he say? Jesus taught them in Matthew 6, we're still in the Sermon on the Mount, he told them to pray, and he started out by saying what? The Lord's Prayer. You probably learned this as a child. Our Father who art in heaven. Oh, okay, our Father, we've got God here. Hallowed, holy, revered as our Father God who loves us and cares for us, the creator, the sustainer of the universe. By the way, Psalm 111:9 says, holy and reverend is his name. You'll never see me write Reverend Griffin on anything. That's not my name. That's God's name. I haven't figured that one out as to how it became popular for ministers to be called that. But he is revealing the Father, and that the Father is, it's like Jesus is taking us by the hand to the throne of God. Taking us there saying, he's not just my Father, he's our Father. He's God in heaven, and we will reverence, we will respect, we will proclaim his name and make it hallowed or holy. The psalmist said in Psalm 66:2, sing forth the honor of his name. Make his praise glorious. Part of what we do here every Sunday. Psalm 34:3, oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Psalm 29:2, give unto the Lord the glory due to his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. We're going to sing a song at the end of the service called Blessed Be the Name of the Lord. Because the Jews, sometimes fearing to call God, God, Elohim, Yahweh, or even Adonai, they simply said the name. That's good enough. The sacred name. We won't say what it is, but we all know what it means. The name. Blessed be the name. Blessing is Baruch. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Baruch haba b'shem, the name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We'll sing that together in a bit. Not when we're recording this, because we don't want to turn people away from listening as we do this. Matthew 12, a good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart. An evil person, evil from the treasury of an evil heart. And then Jesus looked at the disciples and said, I tell you this, you must give an account on judgment day for every word you say. The words you say will either acquit you or condemn you. We need to be careful. It isn't just the name. It isn't just the name of God or the word of God. It's everything about it. Because when we say, oh, I'm a Christian. Oh, I've taken on the name of God. I had better take on the character of God. I better do what God would do. Jesus condemned the Pharisees and called them hypocrites and said Isaiah was right when he said, this is the people who honor me with their lips, but their heart is far away. So we have from the words of Jesus the reminder to be careful what we say. Be careful of how we worship God. Be careful of everything, because we will be judged for what we say. In the church era then that followed the life of Christ, the name of God became the center of the message. This is what was proclaimed. They didn't flippantly just throw out the name Jesus or God. It was the center of the message of the early church. Acts 3:16. Remember, Acts 2 is Pentecost. Acts 3, that next week, Peter and John are in the temple, and they healed the man, and they said, and his name, and then stopped and said, by faith in his name, this is talking about Jesus, this man is healed, as you see and know. The faith that was given through Jesus has made this man in perfect health. In Acts 4:12, there's salvation in no one else. The next sermon in Acts records, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Acts 4:12. Salvation in them. And yet, at the same time, in the first letters that were written, most people think that Paul's first letter was 1 Thessalonians, but James' letter predates it. That's the earliest of the New Testament writing. And James, y'all know James chapter 3. Have you ever read that chapter? It's called the chapter on the tongue. Yeah, you've probably heard that a few times. I can remember my mother sharing that with me when she was getting ready to wash my mouth out with soap, as our bulletin picture shows you here. The idea of being careful what we say. James 3 said the tongue is a small member, yet boasts great things. How great a forest is set afire with a small kindling. The tongue is a fire, the world of unrighteousness. The tongue is among all the parts of our body, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and it is set on fire of hell. That's our tongue, folks. We taught our children, "Well, be careful, little eyes, what you see." Remember that song? "Well, be careful, little eyes, what you see, for the Father up above is looking down in love. So be careful, little eyes, what you see." And then, "Be careful, little tongue. Be careful, little lips, what you say. Be careful, little hands. Be careful, little feet." You can have fun with your children or grandchildren with a song like that. But it's teaching and reminding them a lesson that we have to be careful with our words. That this is a warning that the early church had to heed. Paul wrote in Colossians 3, "Put away the evil, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene, filthy," in the King James, "talk from your mouth." Because what we say matters, and God wants us to be careful of every word as we reflect His character and His name, and as we bear it as Christians, Christ in us. For words matter. Revelation says in chapter 2 to the church at Ephesus, "You've borne and have patience, and for my name's sake you've labored and not fainted." To the church at Sardis, he adds in chapter 2, verse 13 of Revelation, "I know your works, that you hold fast my name." And at the end of Revelation chapter 22, he says of the believers, "They shall see his face, and his name will be engraved on their forehead." I'm looking forward to getting a tattoo. I'm looking forward to getting the name of God put across my forehead so that everyone, every time they see me and every time I look in the mirror, I'll be reminded that I am the bearer of Christ. Christ in me, the hope of glory. By the way, I'm going to do that in Revelation 22. I'm going to get the tattoo, not before that. Just letting you know my plan there. James, as I said, reminded them of how important the tongue was. And he ends the book of James by saying, above all, don't swear. Don't make an oath. Don't call on God's name. Don't swear by heaven, by God, by the earth, by anything. Just let your yes be yes, your no be no. Quoting what Jesus said. Because God wants us to have wholesome, holy talk. That's what I love about this commandment. It doesn't just stop with the name of God. It reflects everything we do and say because it's a reflection of the name of God that we bear. Ephesians 4, 29 and 30 says, "Don't let unwholesome," again the word filthy in the King James, "talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful to build up one another, that it might benefit those who hear." Peter wrote in 1 Peter 1:14, "As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires that you lived in your days of ignorance, but as God called you to be holy, so be holy in everything you do and say. We have that obligation. So, how do we wrap this up? How do we apply it to the world the last 2,000 years and especially to today? What do we say? Over the centuries, people have used the name of Jesus as a curse.
We're doomed.
As what?
We're doomed.
We're doomed.
We'll not hold him guiltless. We're doomed.
Yeah, and we do that. God says, I'm not going to forgive this. And mankind uses the words and symbols, whether it's a cross or a genuflect, a kneel or a kiss, some sort of a rabbit's foot charm, chant or a spell or a curse, and people do that. And they act like they can be the emissary of God to say, well, God bless you. Make the sign of the cross, as it were. And what are we doing? We're using the name of God vain. Sadly, we often have seen people try to use the name of God or the holy words of God to sanctify their conversation, to make it a little bit more pious, to make it say, well, you know, God told me. Have you ever heard that? God spoke to me and he told me. I used that when I was dating beautiful girl back in the 1960s, and we were in college together, and she said, why do you want to go out with me? Why do you want to go on a date with me? And I told her, God spoke to me. I could hear it just like I'm hearing you, just as audibly in the world. He said, oh, Teresa, she's the most beautiful, she's the most favorite. Now, did God really speak to me, or was I just making that line up? I was using God's name in vain. I was trying to convince her to go out on a date with somebody she did not want to talk to. She knew me. And I was just trying to, you know, give God the credit or the blame if things didn't work out. The Lord led me to do this. The angels must have been so sad when you left heaven and came to earth. I had some lines there. I should write them down. They'd be good pickup lines. You could, you know, just try to get a date. It didn't work then. God told me I'm doing the right thing, which really means I decided to do something, but I want it to sound spiritual, so I'm going to say God told me. I'm going to find a verse in the Bible. Have you ever done that? Say, well, do you have a verse? Did God really speak to you? You ought to have a verse in the Bible. So you open the Bible up and you look for a verse. Or, you know, Lord, give me a verse. And, of course, the last time I did that, I looked in the verse and it says Judas went out and hung himself. So I opened the Bible up and I flipped some more pages and put the finger down and it says, go and do thou likewise. I thought, this sounds terrible. So I turned some more pages and I put my finger down and it says, and whatsoever thou doest, do quickly. I gave up looking for verses to try and defend what I'm doing. Because God's worship is one that is based on faith. It's based on our changed life. And to the Jews at Sinai who trembled as God spoke these words, we should be the same today, that in our worship today, we should have the same faith and honor him and be careful not to just flippantly use the Bible verses or the names of God or anything spiritual sounding. We should praise God as we've seen so many times in the Old Testament passages, the examples of Scripture. I came across in my reading, totally unrelated to this message, but I thought, how great is this? In 1 Chronicles 16, David decided to bring the Ark of the Covenant up from where it had been. Remember, it had been taken into battle as a good luck charm, been captured by the Philistines, taken back, and they were going to carry it on a cart and bring it back to Jerusalem, David's capital. And Uzzah reached out his hand to steady it. Y'all remember that story? He was struck dead. So David immediately put the ark in the home of a man. For years, it stayed there. And finally, he wanted to move it to Jerusalem and put the tabernacle up on the hill where Solomon would build the temple in the next generation. But he wanted it to be there. But as he's doing this, the chronicle records his songs. And of course, David was good at it. That's why we think of the Psalms of David. He was good at singing this and praising God. This is what our worship should be like. If you want to turn there to 1 Chronicles 16, 23, you can, because there's a number of verses we're going to read. 1 Chronicles 16, 23. David said, "Sing unto the Lord, all the earth. Show forth from day to day his salvation. Declare his glory among the heathen, his marvelous works among all nations. For great is the Lord, greatly to be praised. He also is to be feared among the gods. For all the gods," there's the word Elohim, plural, "all of the gods of the people are," plural, "idols. But the Lord is the maker of heaven. Glory and honor are in his presence. Strength and gladness are in his place. Give to the Lord, you kindreds of the people. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. The world also shall be stable, not to be moved. Let the heavens be glad, let the earth rejoice. Let men say among the people or the nations that the Lord reigns. Let the sea roar and the fullness of it. Let the fields rejoice and all that is in it. Then shall the trees of the wood sing out at the presence of the Lord, because he comes to judge the earth. I'll give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endures forever. Let everyone say, save us, O God, our salvation. Gather us together and deliver us from the heathen, that we may give thanks to thy holy name and glory in thy praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel forever and ever." And the people all said what? Amen. And praise the Lord. That's what worship is supposed to be. Think of how many times we mention the Lord and God in his name in that one song. I put down on my list that I'm going to memorize this. You can hold me to it. I'm going to try to memorize this passage, because this is what it is. Because we live in the 21st century. We live in a day where cussing, four-letter words, crude vulgarities, and God's name, it's just a way of life. It's what's taken for granted. I was reading a statistic. I wanted to see how evil the world was around us, and it came up and said, the most profane thing in our home is the television. That hit home to me. It said that in prime time, in 1 year, primetime TV will air 8,333 acts of violence, 14,313 incidents of sex, 23,566 uses of profanity. I said, that's really bad. And then the statistics were from the Nielsen rating, 1993. Oh, did I hear somebody say, "Oh Lord, don't do that. Don't do that." We see, it's just so common. We live it, that we're just inundated, that we profane the name of our Lord. And we listen to it and smile, and we laugh at the crude jokes and the filthy words. Because our culture is anti-God, anti-moral, anti-Bible. It doesn't attack the false gods. It doesn't attack Muhammad. Man, you draw a cartoon of Muhammad and they'll have a riot and murder. But you put the crucifix in a bottle of urine, and they call it fine art. Hypocrisy. It's right here in the church. It's right here where we live when it comes to taking God's name in vain. It's far worse than the profanity on the street when God's people profane His name by what we say and what we do. We sing hymns without thinking. Folks, I'd rather you not say a word than sing a lie. There's joy in serving Jesus? I wouldn't know it by most people's faces when we're singing the song. We toss around God's name. And again, you say, well, God's name differs in every language on earth, right? Yeah. If I said bog, B-O-G, what does that mean to you? A swamp, you know, something like that. Oh, bog is the word God in Russian. Okay, just letting you know that. I went over to Russia there and met with the pastors and things. And so we're not talking about some magic words that are, you know, we're talking about the intent of the heart. We're talking that we can clean up the cussing and we can not make the slang expressions. We can say, well, I'm not going to use God or damn or hell. But we'll say, gosh darn it to heck. And God knows our heart. God knows what we're doing. Doggone it. Dang nabbit. By Jove, I think we're getting the picture here, right? We use it flippantly. What I want to do and what I want to encourage you to be the takeaway from this is to recognize that God is not just the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God is the God of Kim and the God of David and the God of Justin. Put your own name in there. You don't talk about your dad like that. You don't use vile words about your earthly father. Why would you use it about your heavenly father? For God has given him a name, Paul wrote to the Philippians in chapter 2, a name that is highly exalted, a name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and earth and under the earth. Every tongue confess Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Look at all the names in that one phrase. Jesus Christ, Lord God the Father. We have the obligation. We said last week that there were things that we have to put off and then replace them with what we put on. So it is in our language. For when we use words like hell and damn and devil, we're reminded of our destination, our condition, and our master. These are not words that we should be using in our everyday life. Taking God's name in vain or using the filthy words of the world around us. At the Great Welsh Revival, many of the miners were born again and their lives were changed and their language was changed. And they went back down in the mines there, and they tried to get the mules to pull the carts of the coal out of the ground there down the track. And the mules didn't understand them because the mules understood Welsh, but they understood the Welsh swear words. And when the miners weren't using that, the mules were looking around like, what is he saying? You know, without the cuss words that they were so accustomed to. We know and love our God, and we need to respect Him and reverence Him in His name and in everything that comes out of our mouth. Will you stand up for the name of Christ? Will you say, I'm not going to profane it. I'm not going to blaspheme it. I'm not going to deny it. I'm not going to be flippant about it. I will stand up for Christ, for His name. A young high school student named Rachel Scott down at Columbine High School in suburban Denver in 1999 was confronted by Eric Harris and Dylan Klebold. They came to school with guns, explosives. They came to kill everyone they could kill. They shot. Kids scattered. They hid under the desks. They turned the tables in the cafeteria on their side. And these two, I call them emissaries of Satan, with their guns came up. And the first person that they saw was Rachel Scott. They knew her testimony. They knew that she was a Christian, that she had loved the Lord. And they approached her and they said, "Do you still believe in God?" And she sat up from where she was hiding and she said, "Yes." And she was the first one they shot and killed. They sprayed the area with bullets and her brother lay face down in her blood on the floor. And they thought he was dead already, so they stepped over his body and walked away. Her story in the wonderful book and movie, I Am Not Ashamed, referencing her faith and inspired by her parents and written right from her diary itself. She said, "I bear the name of Jesus, and I will die defending his name." That is a testimony, folks. That's the kind of life we should live. That we should covenant today to say, "I am not ashamed. I will not take the name of God in vain. I will not live this life in vain. I will die defending the Lord."